We're continuing our series here, kind of a short break between the next book that the Lord has us in, right? So here at this church, if you're new with us, we typically like to preach through books. So we want to see what it says. We feel like the Holy Spirit speaks through that when you're looking at a book in its context. usually that's what we're doing, but we just came out of a series in the Sermon on the Mount. Where were you looking at what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow all that Jesus has commanded us to do, what it means to grow to maturity, and what we believe and how we live. We are a people who are not perfect. We hope to be honest, like we forget things sometimes, but we just love our Savior. We want to know Him. We want to follow Him. We want to walk with Him. So out of that, I felt like the Lord wanted me to define some terms for us so we're all kind of on the same page. What is a disciple? What is church? What is ministry? These things that are hard to define sometimes. So last week we were on what is a disciple, and came down to a disciple is someone who puts Jesus first in all things, submits to his authority, his leadership, right? That comes out of love. His love for us, which in turn is our love for him. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. If he's God, if he truly is God, if he's created all things, he holds all things together. He knows what's best. He's designed us. It would be in our best interest to put him first, to follow after what he does. And in so doing, we need to relate to him. We need to be in a deep connection with him. We need to abide with him. And by abiding with him, we produce fruit. And then that fruit hopefully produces other disciples. So a disciple puts Jesus first, abides with him. There's a love, there's a relationship, and produces fruit. That fruit is an expression of who he is. And that hopefully brings other people to know him through us, right? So it's a general overview of what a disciple is. And I also forgot water, so... Sweet. Thank you. This is all teaching techniques. Get you guys, off on your heels. So, but those things are descriptives, descriptors or descriptions of what a disciple is, right? So, all of us, if we are a disciple, that should be at some point something. A description about who we are. And if it's not, it doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It just means that you may be an irregular disciple, right? An irregular believer. Something's off. And we're looking not that for shaming, right? God's taken all that shame. Like the place where people should have the least amount of anxiety is when they come into the church. Because there's no shame. What's the basis of our faith? Jesus paid it all. He took it all. He bore the shame for us. And so when we do something wrong or we're off, we're missing something, it's not an opportunity to go, oh, well, how bad am I? Let me whip myself a little bit more. It's, no, Lord, I've been missing it. I'm grieved at it. It grieves you. Help me to change. Help me to be shaped into what you want me to be. All right? So that's a disciple. Now, after a disciple, the question that we're on today is, what is the church? Which is a good question. Right? There's a lot of names for church. I mean, there's a lot of descriptions about church in the Bible. Right? Church is a family. We have that on a sign when we come in, where faith and fellowship create a family. It's true. Church is a body. You know, hands, feet, legs, pancreas, all those different things. The church is a flock, the flock of God, a bunch of low intelligence sheep walking around. It's a flourishing vine. It's, you know, a household, a bride, a priesthood. The Bible uses a lot of different terms to describe what the church is. And all those things have merit, and all those things we could spend a week on just looking at, deciphering, discovering what that means about who we are. But today I want to just take us kind of into a general overview of what the definition, or that's my best attempt at a definition of the church, what the church is, then what the church does. And so that's kind of my general outline, what the church is, what the church does, and then maybe a question of application at the end. So the first time we find the word that we use, we've translated as church, which is ecclesia, is in Matthew 16:18. You guys, most of you guys know this passage, right? So he says, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, I tell you, you are Peter, or you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That word church, Greek word ekklesia, means assembly, gathering, community, congregation. Really, the word is mostly used in a legal proceeding, a gathering of legal, you know, legal stuff going on. But what its base term is, it's a gathering of people. Right? There's an ekklesia in the library. There's an ekklesia at a football game. There's an ekklesia when there's a bunch of people gathered together. And that's just basically, it's just a gathering of people. Now we take that, we turn it into church, and it has a definition that's a little bit deeper than just a gathering of people. It's a gathering of people with a common identity and a common purpose. So here's what I'm defining the church as. And we're just going to give you my definition out. We're going to break it down, and then we're going to see what the church does. The church is, a congregation of people who are called by God, united in Jesus, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The church, when we're talking about Christians, Christian church, is a congregation of people called by God the Father, united in Jesus, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I use all those terms for a reason, because each part of that describes something about what's happening in the church. And the very beginning is this. The church is a congregation of people. I don't know if it's the same around here, but where I grew up in the South, we always went to church, right? And I got that church over there, or, you know, I got my neighbor's church across the street. I got my church across the street. I got, you know, we got Church Row with all the different churches around. And church was the building that we went to. I'm going to church, going to the worship center. I'm going to church. And now most people in church probably didn't really think of the building as the church, but a lot of people do. Oh, that's your church. That's your church. You got a nice church. Well, I mean, have you seen? It's not the building. Church is the people. Church is not something we come to. Church is something that we are. Church is who we are. Not something we do. We can do church, but at its essence is something that we are, right? And now, theologians use different terminology to describe kind of like two categories of the church, right? It's a gathering of people. It's people redeemed by Jesus, called by God, united in Jesus, sealed by his Spirit. And you have that in a universal sense, right? The universal church, all times, all people, everywhere. So we are a part of the universal church in the sense that we are part of a family, a body, a group of people through all time, in all places. Christians in Uganda are family members to us. Christians in Ukraine are family members to us. We get this, right? Our denomination alone has sent, it was over a little bit over $100,000 went to Ukraine for relief for fellow believers out there. We saw a video at conference last week of a church and kids singing praises to God that we were supporting and helping through the crisis that they're in. Right? When someone's suffering, we want to help. We want to pray. It's We're part of the same family members as Paul, Peter, John, Thomas, Polycarp, Augustine. All these guys throughout history, they're part of our family. But it's not just the universal and the invisible. It's also the visible. It's the local, which is what we are a part of. The local physical expression of Jesus' body, his people, here, Newark, Delaware, Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. Now this is the church, it's the people, it's us here. We are the church together. Now, I know that most of you are really smart, intelligent, mature disciples. You sat under Bill's leadership for a long time, so this should not be something new to you. But I think sometimes we forget these things. Right? Church is the people that are around us. The building, what we're called to care for is the people around us. We're not perfect, but we are part of the church. Second, the church is our people who are called by God the Father. Look with me at Ephesians. I'm putting a lot of this on here for you, but we're going to be in Ephesians mostly today. So if you want to have your Bibles, you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That is such a deep, amazing statement. We could take a couple weeks on that. Actually, Ephesians is probably not going to be the next book I'm in because we don't want to spend the next 4 years in that book. But there's so much deep richness in there. And now I'm not going to get into this big argument, Calvinism, Arminianism, Tulip, all that stuff. It doesn't matter. What this passage says is that God has chosen you. If you are a part of his church, God has chosen you. And not only did that, he did that before the foundations of the earth. So what does that mean? You are wanted. You're wanted. You are loved. He knew everything that you're going to do. He chose you anyways. He loves you. You're beloved. He wants you. You're secure. Right? God chose me before I did any number of things. He's not going to reject me after I do some more things. It's secure. So when you're looking at yourself, I'm loved by God, creator of the universe. What security? What hope? Also, when you start getting a little upset at someone else in his church, I don't know if this ever happens around here, remember that that person is loved and chosen and wanted by God. Come on. Right? There's a people who are called by God, the Father, loved. That should just immediately, that's just even that thought should start quelling some of that disunity that happens within a church. Like, I mean, that low-hanging fruit is like people just frustrated that someone else isn't wearing the right clothes, right? Like, who cares? Jesus, God the Father loves that person. They got a personality that rubs me wrong. Okay. God loves that person. And you know, my personality probably rubs other people wrong. God loves me. I can accept that. I can ask the Lord to change me. Help me to see people the way he sees people. chosen, loved, cared for. Right? So not only is the church a people, but a people who's called, chosen by God the Father. They're united in Christ. Right? Turn your page over if you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom the whole structure being joined together. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Right, Colossians 1, 17, 18 says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, that in everything he might be preeminent. Right, there's a uniting of all of us in Jesus. He's before all things. He's preeminent in all things. He holds all things together. He's the foundation. He's the mortar. He's all of it. He's holding it together. And we're all united in that. If your faith is in Jesus. Right? If you've looked at him and said, yes, Jesus, you are real. You are who you say you are. You did live a perfect life. You did die a death that I deserved. You did rise again from the dead. And you do offer forgiveness of sin, so I ask that you would forgive me and that you'd welcome me into your family. If that's you, you are part of this. All of us, same place. We're all coming as broken people. Every single one of us. Right? The old adage is that everyone's equal at the foot of the cross. It's true. Absolutely true. Not a single one of us has a leg up on someone else. Even if we're walking more faithfully than someone else for a longer period of time, we still can't put value in our ability to do that. That's the grace of God working in us and shaping us and growing us and revealing to us where we're missing it or where we're not. But at any rate, however well I'm progressing in my spiritual journey, I am no less righteous or more righteous than the person who just came out of drug addiction into Jesus. I'm no more holy or less holy than someone who's just come out of prostitution. This is the truth of God's word. We are equal. We are united. We're united in that as a broken dead man. Hey, you were dead too? Yeah, I was. Yeah, I was really dead. I'm down in the, they had me inside of a casket. I was like, well, sweet, I did too. Jesus brought me out of life. Hey, me too. Awesome. We got something in common. We're united there. We have the same hope, same need for Christ. We're united in our need of him. We're united in his life in us. And we're united in our hope of his return. So there are lots of different churches around. There's lots of different expressions of God's body. They're all over the place. I didn't realize there were so many in Delaware. But there's a lot of unity in Delaware. I meet with the pastors around here once a month. Great guys. God's doing a work. I don't know. Maybe there'll be a revival in Delaware. First state. Maybe we'll have a first reawakening. You know? Pray for it. Who knows? I am. But there are different churches who have different expressions. One likes music one way. One likes other things other way. But that doesn't change the unity. How we express our life with Christ does not change the fact that we're united in him, in our hope, our life, our joy, our need. We're the same. May look different, we're the same. Got that? So it's a people called by God the Father, united in Jesus. And finally, sealed by his Spirit. Right? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Turn it back a page, if you have your Bible, Ephesians 1, 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until he should acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You were sealed. You were stamped. We don't really do that very often anymore. I did it for my wedding. I sent a sealed letter to my wife. But we don't do that anymore. But that happened a lot, right? If I want to send a communication to someone and I don't want it read by someone else, or I want them to know it's from me, I'll put a seal on it that has it's only my seal. And if it's broken, then there's a problem. Like, there's a guarantee. Well, you know about guarantees. Anyone has a mortgage? Well, I guarantee that house is going to be yours if I don't pay for it. But I'm going to keep paying for it. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us as a security deposit on our full and final redemption in Jesus. And if God's giving his Spirit to us, he's not going to revoke it. He's going to fulfill his promises. We are secure. He is good. Our status is irrevocable. God is committed to us. He will transform us. He will shape us because he's dwelling inside of us. And he's really good at rehab. Right? So we're a people of God who are called by the Father, united in Jesus, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Right? So what does that mean? Every one of us is inherently valuable. I don't have this up on the page, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Starting in 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God's arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Right? I mean, Paul's saying, look, every one of you, a part of God's church, a part of here, I'm just letting you know, BFCN, everyone who's a part of BFCN, you are inherently valuable to God. You have a specific design. He's placed you into this body here. He's calling you to be a part of. And Paul uses that terminology of body because it just makes sense to all of us. I don't know, anyone ever stubbed a toe? I did it this morning. I've stubbed my pinky toe so many times. And the last time I stubbed it, I broke it. And that was painful for a while. And it's sitting there going like, there's just signals going off going, hey, something is not right. And it is affecting the rest of my body. And it's in my best interest that thing is working properly, or it's affecting a lot of stuff. And it was painful and it hurt, but I cared for it. And it, not once did it go across my mind, you know what? That little pinky toe keeps on getting me in trouble. I'm just going to cut that thing right off. Just do away with it. No, I need that thing for balance. Carry me. I like it. I don't really think about it that much, but I mean, whatever. It's part of me. I don't want to get rid of it. It serves a vital function. Same as my eyes and my ears and my mouth. Because I wouldn't be able to see barbecue, smell barbecue, or taste barbecue. And God is saying every single one of you, a part of the church, has deep, intrinsic value for the church. It's not just that pastors or elders or administrative assistants are the value, or the person with the big bank is a valuable person of the church. No, it's every single person. And we're all of us are called to input into what God is doing in and through this church. Not just a few. Even if you're not as good at guitar as Gene is. Right? All of us are called to input into the church. Each member is interdependent. Right? We could read again, but it goes on, and you can read it later. Like, it's not like the eye can say I don't need any of you or the eye. Like we all need each other. We're all called to be submitted to the rule of Christ and follow him. And when we're not, something is off. When any one of us, something is off. But what do doctors call a group of cells who are not obeying the commands of the body? Cancer. And it happens in God's church. You got a group of cells who is all about me, my preference, my need, what I want, how I feel, all this stuff, rather than Jesus. What do you want? What do you need? What are you calling me to? All right, so that's what the church is. It's a congregation of people who are called by God the Father and united in Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what does the church do? The church manifests the kingdom of God to the world. That's its purpose. Manifest the kingdom of God to the world. This is should not be rocket scientists, but we're here to reveal who Jesus is to the world. We're here to reveal who God is to the world, both corporately and individually. Right, so I put this up on there, but we don't have to really read the whole thing. But in the beginning of Acts, right, he says this, you know, this is Luke. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. They're kind of like conjoining twins. You should read them together. And he says, look, the first book I wrote to you was to deal with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he has chosen, right? So then book of Luke is all about what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts is all what Jesus continued to do through his body, the church. There's a preacher, Stuart Briscoe, may or may not have heard of him, once said that the church is the physical representation of the spiritual reality of who God is in a geographical location. And that's what we're called to be. Right, we spend this whole series on following Jesus, showing him, like letting him be seen in us. That's all of our purpose. We would show who Jesus is around us. That we would be the people that he's called us to be. That people would know him through us. So when 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? It is a representative of the country that he's from in another country. We are ambassadors of heaven here. We are ambassadors of God here. We're from a different country. Right? So we don't necessarily have to get too deeply involved in politics, although we should. Right? There's a bill in Delaware going up before the whatever the system is, Senate, to be voted on to allow minors to make decisions on their health and gender reassignment surgeries without their parents knowing. That's something that the church should get involved in and say, no, that's wicked, and you should not do that. But this is not our home. If it passes, the Lord will protect us and give us opportunities to provide hope and healing for people who make poor decisions with their lives. So we don't get tied into it. We do what we can. But this is not our home. There's a better place I'm from. So when we manifest the kingdom of God in kind of two ways. And I understand we're going a little long here today, but, you know, again, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Sometimes we get out of here early, and sometimes we just got to wrap this up in one sermon, and I probably should have taken a couple on this. But the church manifests himself in a gathered way and in a scattered way. So we're gathered together, like right now. We're gathered together. We meet regularly, corporate worship. This is what we're doing right now. We commit ourselves to the word. We celebrate communion and baptism, something that we're going to celebrate here at the end of the service. Not baptism, communion. We discipline our members, right? So what does that mean? No, we're not like legalists making everyone do the right things. If there's some unhealth in us, we want to restore that, right? If I pulled my arm out of socket, I would want someone to pop it back in. It would really be terrible, the process of doing that. But I want it back in joint. I want it moving and functioning properly. We submit to a biblical structure of leadership, and we pray and we give together. And that's what we do when we kind of come together. This is Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday if you play pickleball. But then when we scatter, we live on mission. We express the reality of God's work in our life. And we seek to expand the body. So when I'm scattered, right, I don't come to church, and this is the only time I'm doing church, right? I'm a part of a church, I'm a part of a body, I'm just not in the building that we worship in. So I have a mission with my life. I have a job that God's placed me into. I have a family that I have. And the work of life, the work of faith, is not the big things and the big proclamations that God's calling us to do. The work of life is when I'm about to explode from anger and I bring it to the Lord. And I say, Lord, I need you to shape me and change me. And then he does a work in me around people who expect me to do one thing and see something different. And they go, what happened? You used to blow up all the time. Not perfect at it, but I mean, just Jesus has really changed my life. It's working on those little minutiae of life. It's played out in the arena of life. We don't do this perfectly, but this is what God's calling us to do. Reveal ourselves to him. We think about how can I carry the Lord with me today? How can I express who he is around me today? We live on mission. Unfortunately, these types of things aren't necessarily how people usually come and choose churches. We don't come and we choose churches based on how people gather together and love each other. It's based on something else. I got a short video I want to show you. It's an old video, but I think it's good. So Diana, if you're able to get that up and going, I'm going to play that, and then we'll close up here. It's kind of silly video, but I think it really gets to the heart of things. Like, so often we come to a church, and this, you know, new people who come in, we should be an inviting place for them to be. Things are nice, things are well, but really it should be the expression of the people who actually love people and want them to come. But there are sometimes long-term members who leave because they're not comfort and their needs aren't getting met. It's about me and what I mean, there's been church splits. You guys know this? There's been church splits about whether or not we should take the benches out and put chairs in. I'm serious. Well, this is a sacred worship place. We need to have benches in here. I mean, pews, whatever you want to call them. And we put some, like, elevate some value of aesthetic when these are probably created. I didn't do the research, but these are probably created when Jim Bobbs talked to Peter and he was like, hey, man, we got to get some cheap seating in our building for our church. So how do you think we can do that? Well, I can cut down this tree, maybe slice a big piece off of it and a bunch of people could sit down. Yeah, sweet. Let's do that. Put it together. Boom. It made an efficiency, use. Why? So we could gather people together. And a church that goes, hey, let's get some new chairs. You know, I think we can get more people in it. You know? And it's things like that. Like, oh, the children's ministry isn't the best, or the music isn't the best, or it's not what I want. I didn't play this thing or that thing. And rather than, hey, how can I be a part of what God's doing here? How can I take my gifts and put them in? I mean, there's so many gifts here. You guys are extremely talented. Some of you are really good at throwing parties. I am not. We just had a women's event that was, I hear, was awesome. I don't know if any of you were there, but there are some women who took their time to make it an awesome place, use their gifts and their talents. That's awesome. There's people who are great with kids. Invest their talents. There's people who could be adopting some grandkids here in a spiritual sense. There's opportunity. There's a table out there for VBS. There's people who have time and resources to buy some diapers and support a mission who's trying to reach people who are thinking about killing a child legally. We got a table out there. Right, there's so much for us to get involved in. There's so much for us to put into. There's so much opportunity for God to work in and through you to expand his kingdom, his body, his life in this world. So my question I just want to leave you is this. How do I view the church? How do I view church? How am I functioning within the body? I'm going to ask the elders or anyone who's offered to serve communion to come up forward. And as we do that, I don't want to get too deep into really a message of communion rather than to say, like, this is a reminder that we are part of that same body. That this bread that's broken, It's crushed for us. Jesus feeds us. We're all feeding off the same person. The blood that's poured out. Jesus poured that out. It's flowing through. It's his blood in us. Washing us. Cleansing us. Uniting us. We're called to unity. We're called to service. We're called to loving one another. Calling out things when we see them. Maybe closing our mouths sometimes, but stepping forward in love. So, men, I want to ask if you come up and we can hand out the